All right. Now, visions can be really hard to interpret in the Bible, can't they? If you look at verse 15 in this passage, you'll see that Daniel was having a hard time interpreting this vision. And so I was feeling a little bit worried by that. But then I thought, well, that's okay, because the angel Gabriel comes and tells Daniel what it all means. So maybe there's hope for us as well in understanding what this means. But then as I got to the right of the end of the passage, I thought, oh dear, because the very last thing it says is, the vision is beyond understanding. Are you feeling encouraged so far? Yes, Daniel is appalled at the end. And so I was thinking, come on, Lord, we need a bit of help here. So a few ways into this vision that helped me anyway. First of all, we too live by a canal. It's of no relevance, really, but I just thought I'd put it there. But also, it just struck me as, you know, we live by a canal. There's a canal in this story. Come on, work with me here. But also, we often wonder too, like this guy at the bottom, what our dreams mean, don't we? And, you know, I had a dream last night which was so random. Do you ever have dreams like this? I promise you, I did not have any cheese last night. But in my dream, the head of religious studies at Kennett School was playing Model Railways with a Chinese woman in my church, who I know they've never met, and they were doing that on my dining room table. I know why people don't understand the brain. It's just ridiculous. And then they started, one of them, I think it was the head of RE, started drawing in a green felt-tip pen on my tablecloth. And at that moment, I woke up. It was just ridiculous. I also used to have a recurring church dream where I would get to this point, come up to speak, or come to the beginning of the service, look down at my notes, and there'd be nothing there. So you'd be looking at a blank stand, have no idea what you're supposed to be doing, and also, a bit like the beginning of this service, no one's quiet. So no one sat down, you try to call for calm, and unlike Fiona, who did a really good job, everyone sat down, no one obeys you, no one takes any notice, you're trying to lead a service and no one wants to. So I used to have that dream quite a lot, but I don't have it anymore, so I don't know what that says. Maybe I'm just getting hardened to it, but yes. So that's another way into the dream. Here's another way into the dream. Recognize this? Did you remember Back to the Future Day the other week? Yeah. Here's the hoverboard from Back to the Future. And you may have noticed in this story there is a goat that travels without touching the ground. So that was the nearest I could get to that, was the hoverboard from Back to the Future. And the final one was the Chinese president visiting the other day. The Queen, he didn't visit me, he just visited the Queen. You know, that, I don't know what that sort of sparked off in your mind, but, you know, our relationship with the Chinese, what's going on there, the rise of China. I said to my daughter, who's currently in Peru, that by the time she gets home next March, we may all be speaking Mandarin. But possibly not. We'll see. But anyway, just some possible ways into this vision. The next thing I wanted to say was this, that as we come to Old Testament, and especially Old Testament prophecy, we need to remember something very important, which is that we are Christians. I would like you to remember through this message that we are Christians, okay? I won't do that thing where people say to yourself, I am a Christian, because you know that. But we need to remember that as we read the Old Testament, we do so through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we do it so that we may become better disciples of Jesus Christ. You are not sitting here this morning listening to me so that you can go back to your home group and say, I have a wonderful understanding of Daniel chapter 8, let me explain it to you. You're doing it so that you might learn to follow Jesus better, and we might all do that. So Romans chapter 15, verse 4, these wonderful words, I think, just give you a handle on how to approach the Old Testament. Everything written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So I want to just think about those three words, endurance, encouragement, and hope, just at the end for a moment. And I asked myself then, how does a passage like Daniel chapter 8 help me to become a better disciple of Christ? And this is quite a challenge from Daniel chapter 8. So whoever chose this, the Lord bless you. Here we go then, Daniel chapter 8. It's a new section in the book. The language changes from Aramaic to Hebrew at this point. Most of the Old Testament, as you will know, is written in Hebrew, which is a language that is difficult to understand for us Westerners. But an even more difficult language for us to understand is a language, another Semitic language called Aramaic, which was spoken by the Gentile world of that time around Israel. And that's the reason it's in Aramaic, really, is that it's all to do with Daniel in Babylon, isn't it? You've had the story of Daniel going to Babylon, deported in the exile, and ending up in chapter 6 with Daniel in the lion's den. And there's the story bit of Daniel. I'm sure you've all enjoyed that, haven't you, over the last few weeks? And then last week in chapter 7, Paul hit you with chapter 7. Oh, what is going on here? Well, in chapter 8, the language changes to Hebrew because we're now thinking about Israel. And the whole focus of the rest of the book is about God's plan for Israel and his word to Israel, his encouragement to Israel and challenge. Let me just put that in terms of overlapping sections. So the first six chapters are, say, a story in Daniel, but the last six chapters are visions, prophecy. And the slightly confusing thing is that chapters 7 and 8 come before chapter 5. Okay? So you'll know, if you remember from Belshazzar's feast story in chapter 5, and, you know, the writing on the wall, all that. And what happens at the end of that story? Belshazzar dies, remember? But here in chapter 8, it's only the third year of Belshazzar's reign in this vision. So we're going back a bit. So they kind of overlap, the two sections of the book. We're currently in chapter 8, so we still haven't got to the end of Belshazzar's reign. He's still alive. At least we do know the date of this vision. There may be many other difficulties with this, but at least we do know when. It is 551 BC. It is the third reign of Belshazzar. Daniel has now been in Babylon for over 50 years. Think of that. Think of being somewhere you didn't want to be in the first place for half a century. I work quite a bit with people in the sixth form, and sometimes they get a bit impatient. You know, why have I got to be here? I would like to be somewhere else. Think of being there for 50 years, somewhere that you didn't especially want to be. Well, this book I've just put on the screen here, Second Choice. I've not read this book, but I have been taught by Viv Thomas, who wrote that book. And he wrote that book all about the experience of being in Babylon for Daniel and the exiles. It was not their choice to be there, and yet they made a great deal of it. And if you read in Daniel, you'll know how much God used him in Babylon. But it was a world he hasn't chosen. And in Babylon, here he is. I've put in reality, Daniel is here, but in his vision, he's miles to the east in the kingdom of Persia, in the capital of Persia, which was Susa. And here is what he saw. First of all, he sees this two-horned ram. You need to understand in this chapter that a horn is a picture of power. That is what a horn often means in the Old Testament. I don't know whether you remember any psalms that have this in, but there are psalms that talk about God exalting my horn. And that kind of language, it just means my strength, my power. And a horn is often a symbol of a person of power, a king, an emperor, a ruler, a general, somebody of real military power. So in this picture, we've got the ram, and one horn is longer than the other, a little bit weird, but it grows up later. The ram is from the east, but he charges all over the place, asserting his power. And Daniel is told it represents the kings of Media and Persia. And sure enough, remember this is 551. Sure enough, 12 years later, in 539, what happens? The Persians take over Babylon, and Darius the Mede rules over Babylon, as described actually in Daniel chapter 6. So behind Darius comes the even more powerful guy, Cyrus. So there are the two horns of the ram. However, as the ram is rampaging around, if you don't mind me saying that, suddenly in comes a goat from the west and attacks the ram. And this big-horned goat is what reminded me of the hoverboard in Back to the Future, you may remember, because he whizzes across the whole earth without touching the ground. I'd love to see that, wouldn't you? That would have been fantastic to see in the vision, much better than teacher's drawing on my tablecloth at home. Much better dream than that. And this goat has got one massive horn that knocks over the ram, and just that's the end of the ram. So Daniel learns that this king is Alexander, or he learns that it's the king of Greece, and we know that guy as Alexander the Great. And you will know that Alexander the Great was one of the most successful military commanders in the whole of history. At one point, did you know Alexander the Great's territory stretched at one point from Greece in the west to India in the east? And in the ancient world, by their standards, that was enormous. Well, it wasn't. It's still an enormous geographical scope. But for them, that was just incredible, really. And so just as Daniel saw in his vision, Alexander conquered the Persian Empire, that wasn't, though, until the late 4th century. So quite a number of decades, centuries, actually, after Daniel saw it. But as with all military commanders, they die. And Alexander died quite young, actually. He died at the age of 33. And so, sure enough, just as Daniel saw in verse 8 here, at the height of his power, he was replaced by four commanders who took over different parts of his empire. I can tell you their names. It will be of interest for 30 seconds. Seleucus, Ptolemy, Lysimachus, and Cassander. You don't have to remember their names. But just to say to you, these are real people who took over the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Now, all of this should give us great... There are the four horns. All of this should give us great confidence. I want to just pause for a moment and say. Just pause from the vision, from the story for a minute, and think about this. You see, this is not the stuff of fantasy here. This is the stuff of history. All these guys who I've mentioned existed. We know from other sources, from many other sources. These generals really lived. And Daniel saw their careers decades, or in some cases centuries, before they came. Why was he able to do that? Because the Spirit of God inspired him. You should have confidence that what God has said, he will do. If God speaks, it will come to pass. I say that because sometimes we approach prophecy in the Bible with a kind of whoa approach. We go, oh, it's prophecy. Can't deal with that. Especially when you read Revelation. I find a lot of Christians, they think, oh, we're going to do Revelation in home group. Pray for us. It's going to be so terrible. Prophecy is there to inspire our confidence that what God has said, he is going to do. You may have noticed that in Daniel chapter 8, God is hardly mentioned, actually. But the underlying message is clear that world powers may seem to dominate history while they are there, but they all die in the end. And God's purpose for the world and his people remains. I remember being at Spring Harvest once, and Steve Gorkroger, who you may know, said this about prophecy. He said, when you read prophecy in the Bible, you need to have three horizons in mind. You need to have their immediate horizon. What did it mean for them there? Then you can think about it in your own time as well. What is that prophecy saying to our time, for us, beginning of the 21st century? And then also, third horizon is the far distant future. What is that saying about the end times? Because the Bible is clear, isn't it? This world is going to have an end. That's what Revelation is about. God is going to win. And all of prophecy, including Daniel, has something to say about the end. So keep those three horizons in mind. Again, not so you can go to your home group and look clever, but just so that you can be encouraged and to know how to deal with prophecy. The first horizon at the time, the second horizon for us now, and the third horizon, the end times. You see, I don't know who frightens you most. China? I mean, I've got a guy in my church who now works for Huawei. He's left Vodafone. Can you believe it? I didn't think anybody ever left Vodafone. I thought you just went to work for Vodafone and then that was it. They sucked up your soul. But this guy in my church has left Vodafone. I can't believe it. And he's gone to work for Huawei, which is I'm saying that because I've just learned how to say that. I've been to the dentist this week. And he's actually gone to work for a rival company to Vodafone, and he's now in China for a whole month. And, I mean, that's great for Adam, but I'm just wondering, you know, the rise of China, what is that going to mean? I don't know how afraid you are of China. How afraid should we be of China? What about Russia? Seems to be, you know, on the up again. What about ISIS? Are we afraid of these powers? What about those countries, the sort of what we think of as the rogue countries with nuclear weapons? You know, the countries that might press the button, we think, without meaning to. Or, you know, we just think these things sometimes, don't we? What about all those people? Psalm 33. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. I want to thank Ben for an inspired choice of songs this morning. I didn't know we were going to sing about God's faithfulness so much. And, oh no, you'll never let go. You'll never let go of me. Never let go of us. Never let go of his world. That is true. Thank you for choosing those songs. Because God is working his purpose out. Nothing can thwart his plans. And let's remind ourselves too. You have that cross on the screen in all your songs, don't you? Let's remind ourselves that the plans that God has for his world are focused through weakness and submission. Things that all the rulers that we've been thinking, all these horn people, all those people would just have laughed at. Alexander the Great would have laughed at someone like Jesus. But that is how God's power is focused through our world, through weakness and submission. I love that hymn. Such an old hymn. My dad used to choose this hymn all the time. So be it, Lord. Thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. And that is our humble king. So that's the easy bit. Oh yes, the four horns, Alexander's successors. Now comes the hard bit. I did read one commentary, actually, that said Daniel 8 is a preacher's nightmare. So just to encourage you further. Everybody is basically agreed on who the ram is in this vision and who the goat is in this vision. That doesn't give us many problems. But who is the little horn that springs up later? If you are using a Bible, which I hope you are, I'm talking about verse 9. And following there. I don't know whether Paul mentioned this last week in his message, but there's a little horn in Daniel 7. And now we have another little horn in Daniel 8, which grows and grows and grows. And grows so big that he knocks the stars out of the heaven. And he says quite a bit about this horn. Excuse me. I am going to go with the majority view, as a good Baptist, that this little horn represents a guy called Antiochus. Antiochus, out of the four horns, just to go back to the vision for a minute, this horn comes out of them, out of the four rulers that came out of Alexander. This little horn that grows hugely comes out of them and starts small, grows quickly, and threatens the beautiful land. Did you notice that phrase? Threatens the beautiful land. There's little doubt that Daniel's hearing about Israel here. This is about Israel. And this horn grows so big that it dislodges some of the stars in heaven. In other words, this power that has come out of those four mini empires, as it were, has an arrogance about it which is unsurpassed. No one has ever had such overweening arrogance as this guy, is the message. And I think there's all the stars being knocked out of the heaven. I sort of have a picture in my mind as it says that, that some of the lights in the world go out and that the world is becoming a darker place because of this power. Now, Antiochus of Syria was ruler of Syria from 175 BC to 163 BC. So quite a lot later than Alexander. It's interesting that it's Syria, isn't it? I'm amazed, actually, how most of the countries that are central to the news these days are countries which are also right there in the Bible. And if we disapprove of President Assad, which, you know, there's quite a lot to disapprove of there, isn't there? But think of this guy, Antiochus. He gave himself the name Epiphanes, which simply means, I am a revelation of God. I am the revelation of God. That gives you a clue to the sort of kind of guy this was. And the story of Antiochus Epiphanes is that he homed in on Jerusalem. He came to Israel, came to Jerusalem. He set up a statue of the god Zeus, so the top Greek god. He set up a statue of Zeus in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. So sacrilege. He went further than that. He sacrificed pigs in the temple. Think how that felt to a Jew. It was a terrible, terrible moment in Jewish history. So much so that every year in December, the Jews celebrate Hanukkah. Now, to celebrate the time when Antiochus as well was defeated and the lights went on in the temple again. So once again, Daniel, through the Spirit, has predicted the future with remarkable accuracy. 2 Peter chapter 1 reminds us that no prophecy came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Rather, prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So once again, let me just reinforce the reliability of Bible prophecy. Even if we don't understand it all, this is a part of Scripture we should read and go on reading for our own benefit. Let's come back to Romans 15, verse 4 then, finally. What does all this mean for us? And I would just home in on these three words, encouragement, or endurance, encouragement, and hope. Encouragement, because God's people have faced many, many trials over the centuries. Sometimes it feels to us, when we're going through a trial, it kind of feels to us like we're the only person that has ever faced this. We're the only church that has ever been through this. We're the only Christian part of a nation that has ever been through this. And I don't know about you, but the more I listen to the radio these days, the more I watch the telly, the more I hear about cultural shifts in our society, the more I think, actually, the idea that Christians in this country might be persecuted, that my father 50 years ago was worried about, I used to laugh at that. But it doesn't seem so preposterous now that the church in Britain might become persecuted at some stage. I'm not saying that's happening at the moment. obviously we don't know anything about persecution in relation to church in other parts of the world. But when you look at things that are happening, you only had to listen to the news this morning about what there's a bill that the government are bringing forward that just is possibly going to restrict free speech, and especially from faith groups. It just makes you think, are we moving on? That we need this encouragement, the encouragement of Daniel, that God is in control. He is in control. He will be faithful to us as his people. He does have work for us to do. There is still a place for us. He's not going to give up on us. Our day is not over. And therefore, endurance. Endurance is not a Christian quality that we speak much about, I think. It's not a Christian quality that we value as much as we should. We tend to value things like vision, energy, going forward, pioneering spirit, all those things. What about enduring when it's hard? That is just as much a Christian quality. And we need to value that. And hope. Because he has triumphed, is the summary of the book of Revelation. You know, like I said, sometimes we look at Revelation and go, I haven't got a clue what that's about. Keep the big picture in mind. God wins. And his church wins. And we need that because I was saying to the older congregation that for them, if you grow up 60 years ago, the church, the country that they now live in, that we all live in now in 2015, feels like being in exile in some ways. It is such a completely different country, the Britain of 2015, to the Britain of the Battle of Britain, or the Britain of just before the Second World War, or in my mother's case, the Britain of 1919 when she was born. This is a completely different country, and it's a confusing place for older people often. And we need that sense that even if we feel ourselves to be in exile, there is encouragement for us to endure and to have hope. Finally, the way this chapter ends makes me smile. Daniel is exhausted by the vision. And he's out of action for days. I think one version of it says he was ill. And certainly he was floored by the whole thing. He's appalled. He can't understand what it was all about. And even, you know, with the explanation that I've tried to give as to who means what in this chapter, you may still be scratching your head thinking, yes, David, but I don't get how all this relates to us. Well, you're in good company because Daniel hadn't a clue either. You see, it's all very well for us with the benefit of hindsight. We can say, oh yeah, that's Cyrus. Oh yeah, that's Darius. Oh yeah, that's Alexander the Great. Daniel, of course, had none of that. He had no idea who he was seeing, who he was talking about. What did he do, though? He simply heard something from the angel and passed it on. He recorded it. He wrote it down for us to come after and say, isn't God amazing? The way he works in history, the way he works even through those who do not acknowledge him. That's what we read of Cyrus elsewhere in Scripture, that even though he was a king that did not acknowledge God, yet God, he was God's tool. He was God's puppet, if you like. God used him. And so we need that. We need that perspective. Daniel just did what he always did. He listened to God in his dreams and he passed on what he heard. So at Pentecost, you may remember, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people. Your young men see visions and your old men dream dreams. And we're not great on prophecy, I think, as a spiritual gift in TBC. I don't know what you're like at NBC, but during the worship this morning, I just thought I should probably encourage anybody who feels like they may have a bit of prophetic gift to nurture that gift and encourage you as a leadership team, the deacons, if there are people in the church who you sense might have that gift of hearing something from the Lord and passing it on, then you need to encourage that as a gift of the Spirit. Daniel had to lie down for several days after the vision. Are you prepared for that? Are you prepared to put such energy and attention into what God has called you to do that you actually have to lie down afterwards? Sometimes we think we give a lot, don't we? But have you ever been to the stage where you've been so exhausted in God's work that you've just had to lie down for 3 days? Not sure I've got there, actually. But I love that because, and the bit that I love in that last bit is where it says, he was floored for that time, and then he got up and went about the king's business. That's great, isn't it? He got up and went about the king's business. Our business is the king's business, King Jesus. It's living and breathing the kingdom of God as we see it expressed in Jesus Christ, our prophet, our priest, and our king. I was talking earlier about Winnie Whale, who maybe probably not as many of you here know Winnie Whale as the people earlier, but Winnie's about 97, and she's part of this church, and she was in hospital a few weeks ago, and I went to visit her because her daughter, Margaret, is in my church. And Winnie is an amazing person. She's an amazing prayer warrior, really. She's got this husky voice because her voice is going, her throat's going, but she prays. And she, what amazed me about Winnie was when I saw her in hospital, the focus of her prayer was teenagers, young people. That was her real passion. And I thought, wow, you're 97, and that's what you're praying for. That's the people group that you're praying for. And her passion was strong. Her business was the king's business. I could tell that even at her age. So let's finish with this encouragement then from Paul. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we are tempted to fret that we don't understand everything. We don't understand prophecy. We don't understand what you're doing in our lives. We don't understand what's going on in the world. We don't understand so many things, Lord. But we thank you for the way in which this chapter gives us the big picture, the main message, to hear you, just to record what we see, just to pass on what you give us, and then just to get on with what you've given us to do. Thank you for Daniel. Thank you for the way he did that so faithfully, Lord. Thank you for a man who was so daring, not just in the famous stories we know, but in these lesser known parts as well, that he could hear all this and in faith, in pure faith, just accept it and record it for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the confidence it gives us in your work in the world, that you are working your purposes out with us and beyond us, so much beyond us. Lord, we are just one tiny part of what you're doing, and we thank you so much for our part. Lord, help us, each of us, to know. We pray again for this Growing Leaders course, Lord. Ask if anybody is meant to be on there, that they'd know that. But also, I just pray about this gift of prophetic vision too, that Lord, if anybody here is a Daniel in waiting, that you would put that on their hearts and you would affirm that in them and through the leadership of this church, that you might go on speaking words of life, words of hope, words of encouragement and endurance to us as your people. For we ask in Jesus' precious name, amen.